Many of you have heard that song before, but it's a new favorite of mine. I heard it about a month ago. Such a great message. Why don't we just say that phrase together? I'll say it and you repeat after me. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Amen. What a great message. What a great reminder. We need that reminder. As Lamentation says, His mercies are new every morning, and they don't stop in the morning. They are new every afternoon. They are new every evening. Well, it is good to be with you this morning. It was cold outside, especially after yesterday, but it is warm in here. I am warm. Hope you're not too warm. Don't want anybody nodding off this morning. But it's good to be with you. It's good to worship with you this morning. I want to remind you of our purpose. What is our purpose? Specifically, when I say are, the body of Christ, those who follow Christ, what is our purpose? Well, we have many purposes, but what is our chief purpose? Our chief purpose is to glorify God. Our chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is our chief purpose. All other purposes fall underneath that. And we see that proclaimed throughout Scripture. And what Michael read in Psalm 95 and Psalm 115 and Colossians 1:28, it says that we are to proclaim God so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. In Deuteronomy 32, we proclaim the name of the Lord. We ascribe greatness to our God. So Old Testament, New Testament, wherever we read, we proclaim the greatness of our God. And so today we're going to do the very same thing in the book of Exodus. We turn back to the book of Exodus this morning. We're going to cover two chapters today. I'm so thankful. I don't know how this happened, but I'm starting preaching at an earlier time this morning. I look up at the clock. I've got extra time. That's good news because we've got two chapters to cover. And so you're thinking, that means you should get out on time, preacher. No, that just means I get to get extra fired up. So we're going to cover two chapters this morning. Just like when we went through the book of Revelation, we started off slow, and then we went through maybe a half chapter or part of a chapter, and then we picked up speed. We're going to do the same thing in the book of Exodus. We're going to start to pick up speed. We're not going to take 5 years to go through the book of Exodus. But I will say, when we get to the end of Exodus, there's some key themes I want us to look at, particularly the holiness of God and the glory of the Lord God. We're going to look at those themes when we get to the end of the book. But this morning, we're going to look at several plagues. The plagues continue to plague Pharaoh, if you will. So let's stand this morning as we read and honor God's holy word. We're not going to read all of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10, but we are going to see some key parts of those two chapters. So beginning in chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.'" Skipping ahead to verse 8. Then it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.'" And skipping ahead to verse 13. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send out all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause a very heavy hail to fall, such as has never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, skipping ahead to chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you, and after the hail, they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and your houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on the earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then the last section, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. This is the ninth plague. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Amen. You may be seated. Let us seek the Lord together in prayer. Gracious Father, as we have heard from your word, Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes to see the beauty of your word. Father, just as Michael read from Psalm 95, as we see in Hebrews and throughout the scriptures, man not only has a tendency, but in his very nature hardens his heart towards your word. So Father, I pray that that won't be the case this morning. I pray that we will hear the power of your word, that we will soften our hearts and we will receive your word. And ultimately, that we will glorify God together. Father, I pray that we will serve you, that we will worship you. Father, we do not worship you with burnt sacrifices, with animals upon the altar this morning, but we worship you as sons of the living God, as we present our bodies as living sacrifices. So Father, through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, we come near. Through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, we say, "Abba, Father." And through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. So Lord, if we are a forgiven people, if we have just sung your mercy is more, Father, that is all the more reason for us to praise your holy name. So Lord, I pray that you will fill our hearts with praise. I pray that we will sing and we will rejoice and we will proclaim the greatness of our God. We will ascribe to your name greatness, because indeed you are great. You are the one true God. You are the God of gods. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. So Father, I pray that we will worship you together. Lord, there are many things that's maybe even going through our minds right now. So Lord, I pray that you will fix our attention upon you. Help us to seek you. Help us to see your message through your word. And Lord, I pray that we will worship you again as your people. Lord, draw people unto yourself so that we might be a called out people, chosen to praise your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we have a lot of ground to cover this morning. I want us to go through chapters 9 and 10 as we see several different plagues, but we see similar themes. And I'm going to kind of go quickly because these themes we've talked about before. But first, right off the bat, we see the same message Moses tells, serve me. It's the same message over and over again. So it's not like he's surprised. Well, what's this message from your king? It's the same one. It's the one you've been rejecting. It's the one that you're refusing to hear. So Moses gives Pharaoh the words of the Lord. But also, what does he do? After he gives the words of the Lord, he also gives a warning. Just like he's done before. He says, this is the word of God. Now, if you do not heed the words of God, there will be a great plague that comes upon you, a warning. So there is a warning, a severe plague that's issued by Moses to Pharaoh. He says, if you refuse to obey, if you refuse to obey, there's a severe plague that will come upon your people and upon your land. What's this plague? This first plague in chapter 9, actually the fifth plague of the whole Exodus, it says that livestock will die. I tried not to put up a gruesome picture. Instead, I went the cartoon route because I was showing Sheena. She said, maybe you shouldn't go too wild tomorrow morning. So that's a cartoon picture. But as you can see, their animals were dying left and right. All these animals, it says horses, donkeys, camels, herds, flocks will die. All of these animals are dying underneath God's hand. We see death comes as a result of disobedience. And this is a catastrophic blow to the Egyptians. These animals aren't pets. This isn't part of a touring circus. This is life. This is their 401k, if you will. So these animals represent life, not only physically, but economically. This was a miserable condition for the Egyptians. This was a great catastrophe. Well, after this severe plague is predicted, God says he's going to make a distinction between his people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians. Well, what's the separation? What's the distinction? His people, there's no death. Their animals aren't dying. And so this is one of those scenes where it's like, man, I would love to be able to see what takes place there, to see life versus death. There's a clear distinction here. So God makes this distinction. Moses carries this distinction out as he talks to Pharaoh. Why does the Lord do this? Three things. The Lord does this first so that Pharaoh can't explain the plague away. This is not a natural phenomenon. This is not like, well, these animals ate this thing and these animals ate this thing. That's why they're dying. This is not a natural thing. Second, it's to show that the people of Israel are protected by God. These people are protected by God. Third, it's to show God's power on earth. Pharaoh was not in charge. He thought he was. But this is to show his power on earth. And we see that this takes place in verse 5. He sets a time. So the timer is gone off. There's the timer that's going to take place. He says, tomorrow the Lord will do this very thing. And what happens? The Lord does this very thing. In verse 6, it says, the Lord does this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. So we see that God carries out his plan. And then in verse 7, we see a similar situation. What happens after the plague takes place? Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh doesn't want to listen. He refuses to listen. Or what we'll see in chapters 9 and 10, he seems to, or he appears to listen for a short time. So we see a stubborn response. Pharaoh's heart is hardened by his own doing, and also God is going to harden his heart. We're going to return to this theme in just a minute. Then we move on to the sixth plague. The sixth plague is boils. Don't worry, there's no pictures on this one. But the sixth plague in verses 8 through 12, Pharaoh can't run. He cannot hide from the judgments of God. Boils come upon what? Both man and beast. Everything. Everything has the boils from this plague. The magicians could not reduplicate this plague. The magicians themselves were afflicted by the boils. And so Pharaoh, again, does not listen to the Lord. Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and the Lord hardens his heart. In essence, the Lord gives Pharaoh over to his desires. He sets him up as a type of a person who continually hardens his heart towards God. Pharaoh is given over to his desires. Quickly, the seventh plague, chapter 9, hail. Hail comes. and we see hail coming in great measure, you can see a similarity between Exodus chapter 9 and Revelation 8, because as you read some of these plagues, you might think, I've heard these before, not only from Exodus, but also in the book of Revelation. There's similarities there. But besides the similarity there, we see, again, similar things. Moses confronts Pharaoh. Moses commands Pharaoh. Moses tells Pharaoh the consequences if he refuses to listen to the Lord. And in case you think that God is being too hard on Pharaoh, we see his mercy in verse 15. Verse 15, he says, "By now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth." So even as his judgments are delivered, we see God's mercy. Then in verses 16 and 17, we find the key words of the chapter. Mike was right on cue. Right as I finished verse 16, he said, "Amen." So I'll reward you for that later, Mike. But in verse 16, we see the key words. He says, "For this purpose, I have raised you up." So Pharaoh, this is why you are here, so that you might show my power. So even in Pharaoh rejecting God, he's going to show God's power. He was raised up as a puppet, if you will, to showcase God's power. Why is God's power a key thing here? So that God's name might be proclaimed over all the earth. This is God's purpose. It's to highlight God's name over all the nations. As we see in Psalm 95, as we see elsewhere, there is one true God. There is one true living God. And he is the true God. Not these other gods, not these other fake gods. We could talk about a lot of these gods. They had gods for this, for that, for everything. But these gods were not the true God. So this is the very purpose why Pharaoh was raised up. Pharaoh was exalting himself. He was oppressing God's people and he was keeping them from worshiping God. We see this in verse 17. Pharaoh wanted all the glory. Pharaoh wanted all the power. Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan, Adolf Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini. We can name lots of people throughout history who have wanted all the glory. All the power. This is not what God wants. God does not want to exalt man. We ourselves can exalt ourselves. Anytime we exalt ourselves, we are not doing the Lord's work. We are sinning. So we are not to exalt ourselves. And so because they were exalting themselves, this hail falls from the sky. This was worse than a Texas hailstorm. This was serious hail. You know, you always hear, well, this is dime-size hail, or quarter-size hail, or golf ball-size hail. I don't know what size, maybe bowling ball-size hail. I mean, this was serious hail. It's like never before, never in the history of the Egyptians. And they kept meticulous records. They had never seen hail like this. So everyone runs for cover. Well, that is, some do. Those who feared the word of the Lord, they ran for cover. But those who did not heed the word of the Lord, what happened? They would pay dearly. They would die. The text says that the Lord rained hail upon the Lord continually. The hail struck down everything and everyone except those who were protected by God. Look with me in chapter 9, verse 26. It says, "Only the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail." So again, God is setting apart a distinct people, a separate people. He's protecting them. But after the hail falls from the sky, Pharaoh recognizes his own role in the plague sent from God's hand, and he seems to repent. In verse 27, what does verse 27 say? He says, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron, and he says, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." So does he get it? Is he repentant? No, he's not. He's not. This is a false repentance because all he is wanting is relief. Because what happens? Soon as the plague is taken off, soon as the pressure is gone, he goes right back to his old ways. So one of the key things I want us to see this morning is false repentance through Pharaoh. We see an example of false repentance. He was not repentant. Here's a good example. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but if you want to see false repentance, look at Saul in 1 Samuel 15. If you want to see true repentance and humility, look at David in Psalm 51. I thought it was interesting. Even those numbers are backwards, 15 and 51. But the false repentance exhibits remorse, but it does not exhibit reconciliation. In other words, they don't want to change. They just got caught. They're just upset. Like, oh man, I wish that this thing wouldn't have happened because it's created heartache for me. So there's some remorse there, but there's no repentance. Repentance always shows godly sorrow, always humbly seeks God, always says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Godly sorrow and repentance go hand in hand because godly sorrow is accompanied by indignation. That's an anger towards sin. Not an anger towards self, but an anger towards sin. Fear, not a fear of sin, but a healthy fear of the Lord. Saying, Lord, it's against you and you alone have I sinned. A deep longing for God's grace. A zeal that seeks to follow and worship after God. And justice, a justice that says, I'll take the punishment, whatever I have done. But even that, we know that Christ has bore our punishment. Christ is the one who has bore the wrath. So this is the difference between repentance and remorse. And Pharaoh is not showing repentance, because repentance is a fruit of those who follow after Christ. And repentance reflects the heart of a person who wants reconciliation that only comes through forgiveness. What did Pharaoh want? He wanted this mess to be done with. Just remove this situation so that I can go on about my merry way. He wanted relief, but his beliefs had not changed. He was not ready to worship God. All he wanted was relief. We see this in the end of the chapter. Look at 34 and 35. Chapter 9, verses 34 and 35. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So we see right here, soon as the pressure is gone, soon as the situation's better, he hardens his heart. So we see an example of false repentance. We're going to get back to that in just a minute. Chapter 10. Let's go quickly now. Chapter 10. There's two more plagues. And Pharaoh again continually rejects God. Moses and Aaron continually carry out the Lord's commands. And Moses goes in before Pharaoh to speak with him, to warn him, and exhort him to heed the word of the Lord. Look with me in verses 1 and 2. The Lord says to Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, so I may show these signs of mine among them. In verse 2, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, so that you may know that I am the Lord. So here in verses 1 and 2, we see that Moses goes in before Pharaoh and tells him, warns him. But this isn't just about Pharaoh. We see that there is a warning here, in verse 2, for generations yet to come. For our sons, for our grandsons, for our children, for our grandchildren, for the church today, we are to heed a warning, in verse 2. That those who refuse to humble themselves before the Lord God will face the wrath of God. They will face the judgment of God. Look with me in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Moses goes in and he says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? How long? How long will you continue to say, I am right? How long will you continue to control the circumstances? How long will you continue to refuse and reject the words of God? The hardest thing is to humble yourself. The hardest thing is to humble yourself. I think Brother Justin posted this past week on Facebook. The question was, this is paraphrased, the question was asked Augustine of the greatest attributes of a Christian, and he said, number one, number two, and number three is humility. So we must humble ourselves. But why won't we humble ourselves? Why does Pharaoh not humble himself? He doesn't want to admit he's wrong. Who here likes to admit they're wrong? I would love to, Nobody loves to admit they're wrong. So we see a hard heart that refuses to listen to God. and refuses to be corrected by others. Pharaoh refuses to humble himself. Granted, he shows false humility. He shows false repentance, but we see that it's false because he's always trying to control the negotiations. Again, we don't come to God saying, I'm going to worship you on my terms. No, we worship God according to his ways, according to his terms. So Pharaoh tries to set the conditions of Israel's release. He wants to be in charge, and you see that his heart is not one of humility, it's one of hostility. The Lord will not be mocked. The Lord will not be fooled by a fool. Galatians 6:7 says this, that God will not be mocked. So what happens? Verses 12 through 20 of chapter 10, the Lord carries out what he said he would do. Locusts cover the land. What does it say? That you couldn't even see the land. The land is darkened. There's locusts everywhere. Everywhere you go, you see these locusts. They've darkened the land. They're destroying the land. They're eating the plants. They're eating the fruit. They're eating everything. It's causing destruction and devastation. So Pharaoh hastily calls Moses and Aaron in. What does Pharaoh want? Relief. He's not ready for repentance. He wants relief. Let's have things go back to the way they were before. Can't we just go back to those days? He wants relief. We see what he wants in verse 17. He says, let this plague, let this death be removed. He wants the destruction to be gone. So Moses prays to the Lord. He pleads on behalf of Pharaoh one more time. It's amazing to me that Moses prays on his behalf. I mean, if I was Moses saying, God, just take them out. Just take Pharaoh and his people out. But he prays even though he knows Pharaoh's heart. He prays for relief. The Lord is merciful. He sends a mighty wind to send the locusts into the Red Sea. What happens? All the locusts are removed from the land. But yet again, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He remains hardened. He refuses to listen to God. So the last plague is the ninth plague, or the last plague of this chapter is the ninth plague. It's darkness. Darkness over the land. Now, when you think of darkness, we always think of, you know, we can't find something, you know, in the middle of the night, you know, I've stubbed my toe on something, I'm sure you have as well, because you're trying to locate something. So it can be frustrating. But depending on where you're at, maybe you're not in your home. Maybe you're in a city on a street that you've never been before and the street lights are broken out. It can also be terrifying. Not just frustrating, but terrifying. Well, that's what we see here in this passage. They are terrified. Look with me. Let's see what they could not see in verse 23. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. This was not just the power went out for 30 minutes, 3 days. You can imagine the fear, the chaos that was ensuing. The people of Israel had light, but these people, the Egyptians, were in fear. What's going on? This was a darkness that you were to be terrified of. It was a darkness that, what does the passage say? That would be felt. It was terrifying. Many of the plagues, I've mentioned this before, that are represented here in Exodus oppose one of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. I haven't gone into all these gods and who their names are and what they did, partly because it doesn't matter, because we want to just worship the one true God. But let me give you one of the gods. One of the gods that they worshipped was Amun-Re. He was the sun god, that is the sun in the sky god. And so this was one of the main gods they worshipped because, as you can imagine, in an agricultural culture, that it helped their fields, helped their crops, helped their animals. And so they wanted the sun to be on their side. So here in this ninth plague, God says, you worship the sun, I'll give you darkness. What's interesting is that Amun-Re was the sun god, but Pharaoh was known as the son of Re, that is, the incarnation of Amun-Re. So Pharaoh, as the sun, he was powerless. And Amun-Re, as the sun in the sky, was powerless just as well. None of them could overcome what God was doing. So Pharaoh is fed up. He's frustrated. He calls Moses in once again. He tries this negotiation process. He says, okay, you can go. You can worship God, but you can't do this. You can't do this. Now, this time you can't bring your animals. You can bring your children. And so he seems to be allowing more and more things, but Moses says, you don't get it. We must worship God according to the way God requires us to worship him. Again, we must worship God according to his ways, according to his commands. We can't say, well, I'll worship God my way. We worship God according to his word. So Pharaoh, after he has this negotiation with Moses, he refuses to listen yet again. He's frustrated, he's angered, and what does he tell Moses? Get out of my sight, basically. Get away from me. I don't want to see you ever again. If I see you again, it will be a day of death. Moses says, fine, as you say. So the point here is that the negotiation process is over. Pharaoh was done talking with Moses. He was done talking with God. Because of this, a final plague would soon come. But Moses continually proclaimed that there is one God. The Egyptians were serving all these other gods. They were serving Nepri, Anubis, Senehem, some of these gods we haven't looked at, Amun-Re, but none of them could deliver. None of these gods can save, but there is only one God that can save. And we worship him through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 reminds us Jesus is the only one who can save people. His name is the only power in the world that has been given to save anyone. We must be saved through him. I heard the story recently. I'm going to close with this story. I heard the story recently of Rosaria Butterfield. I don't know if many of you have heard of her. She was a English teacher, a great English teacher, a well-known, prestigious English teacher. But she also lived a lesbian lifestyle. And eventually, she heard the gospel. She refused it. She rejected it over and over again. But eventually, she heard the gospel and received it and believed it. But when she came to faith, she realized one important thing. She said, I thought I could come to God believing that I could have my sin and Jesus. But eventually, I realized it was my sin or Jesus. And I realized that I must worship God by believing in his Son alone for salvation. So many times we come to God saying, well, I can do this and worship God. I can believe in this system, or I can believe in myself, or I can believe in my efforts and worship God. We must worship God alone, only by believing in Jesus Christ. It's only by his name alone are we saved. Let us pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you will remind us of its power, because your word points us to you. So, Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to believe in you this morning. Lord, I pray that we will understand what Rosaria Butterfield understood, that we cannot hold on to our sin and believe in your Son, but it's only through believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have life. So, Lord, I pray even now that we will believe in your words. Let not our hearts be hardened, but, Lord, let us believe in you. Father, we know that if we believe in you, we will find life and life everlasting. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.